Do we end it the same?
Yeah.
I was trying to do, I just kept it with my left hand, so I knew that I would keep on. It'd be nice to have the
metronome in here.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Especially on songs like that, that I tend to speed up.
Yeah.
I tried just really hard concentrating to not do that.
Thank you.
I Glad you're here. So glad you're coming to worship with us. Of course, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. As we continue this morning, we're moving through our all-in series. We're working through the book of Colossians. We're taking it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, looking to give Jesus everything we have, every bit of our minds, our hearts, our soul, our spirit, every bit of our strength to live in greater devotion to Him. And we've covered a whole lot of ground with doctrine and with being all in with the gospel and being all in through prayer and being all in with sound doctrine. And now we're kind of turning a corner. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to look at being all in, living the new life. Paul's going to start to show us what it means and give us some guidance on what it means to live this new life that Jesus has given us. And now anytime you're thinking of new life in a day where you do child dedications, of course, hey, makes you think of infants, all right, babies. This one here, this is our youngest. This is Everett. This is about a week or so after he was born. Of course, you know, you got to get the professional photos, and you know, so we got a picture there about a week after he was born, just at about 13 pounds. Can you believe that? I mean, 13 pounds. We called him Bubba. He was pretty chubby there, but we celebrated his 11th birthday yesterday, and as we did that, Yeah, praise the Lord. 11 years. We pray for many more. But as he was born and where he is now, obviously he just doesn't become 11 years old. I mean, during that time as parents and those other people in our lives, church family and things, hey, they give guidance. They give guidance and direction to life. They start to speak into children's lives and show what the purpose of life is all about. To come to know Jesus. To learn and grow in relationship with him. To serve him in all things. To glorify his name. But that takes direction and guidance. And a little bit of a spoiler alert. We jumped into it a little bit soon. But we're going to see that this morning, as we're going to be all in living this new life, Paul shows exactly what that is to the church at Colossae in those first 11 verses. He shows just exactly what it means to be all in living the new life for Jesus and speaks to all believers. As if we're just starting this new life, he says, hey, this is what it's all about. This is what we need to be doing. So let's dive into it this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen in front of you. All in for living the new life. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're thankful for your life-saving work, for your life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we pray as we continue to dive into what you have for us this morning through your word. Lord, we know that you've been preparing us through the power of your Holy Spirit all throughout this week. And Lord, we pray that the work comes to completion today. Lord, that you do that work that only you could do. Lord, that as we step in to be all in, living this new life, Lord, we pray that we're different than when we came this morning. Lord, we pray that we commit. Lord, we walk by faith. And of course, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the power and the ability to do so. Lord, we pray for anybody in here this morning who doesn't know you, that today they would see that opportunity for new life comes through proclaiming you as King, proclaiming you as Lord, believing and trusting in their heart that you paid that sin, that you paid that debt for their sin on the cross. Lord, you rose again to new life, and that's the life we get to live now. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, as we've continued through this, we've said, hey, it's very important that as we dive into God's word and we start to read it, that, hey, we're not imparting our own opinion on God's word, but we're pulling out the truth that God has. And to do that, we need to understand context of what is written. And when we do that through the book of Colossians, understanding that, hey, this is a letter written to the believers in Colossae, had an author, an earthly author, Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, hey, penned it out for and used Paul as that instrument to write this letter. But he writes it to the recipient, we're not necessarily the first-hand recipient. We're the third party who gets to read it. Now, does that mean it's not applicable for us? No, that's not the case. It sure is. God's Word is living and active. There is still truth, still application, still biblical doctrine that can be pulled out for us as believers. But he writes it to the Colossian church. And when we write a letter, there's a reason for writing a letter. And Paul's reason was stated there very early on in the letter in chapter 1, and that was the occasion of the letter that, hey, there were some false teachings going on. That as Epaphras, the planner of the church in Colossae, went to meet Paul as he was detained, he gives him that state of the church address. Hey, we've got believers, and awesome things are going on. And Paul says, hey, man, I encourage that. I'm praying for them. But Epaphras also says, hey, there are some big issues, some doctrinal false teachings that are happening. What do we do? So Paul pens that letter as we went into last week. Hey, those warnings on those false teachings. But now Paul turns the corner and says, hey, okay, hey, you've got the warnings, but hey, now this is what the new life is all about. This is what it's all about. It's about, hey, having a new direction. It's not about pursuing earth. It's not about having our thinking and our mindset on those fleshly desires or those earthly things, that earthly success. He says, no, this is the direction you're headed. This is what you need to pursue. This is what you need to be thinking about. And this is what you need to be doing. Church, the new life is to be lived different than the old one. Plain and simple. Hey, if we come to Jesus, we give our lives over to him, we surrender, we turn from our sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he's that all-sufficient, supreme sacrifice for us on the cross, who knew no sin, who took that punishment that we deserve, and rose from the grave as that picture of our resurrected new life, and we submit to him, the life we used to live and the life we live now are to be. And if they're not, hey, wake up, because they should be. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're going to have it all right. Hey, it's a lifelong process of following Jesus and the Holy Spirit doing the work in us to conform us into his image. But you best believe we should be pursuing something different than the things of this earth. That's what one of the things that sets us apart as believers. And Paul brings that forth here very early on in verse 1. Hey, if we're going to be living this new life and we're going to be all in, hey, then we need to pursue the heavenly while on earth. We need to pursue the heavenly while on earth. Let's reread verse 1 as Paul shares it there. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul brings in this wonderful truth for all believers, hey, that when we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, hey, at that very moment, hey, we go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We are raised with Jesus. We walk a new life. The old is dead and it is gone. Behold, the new has come, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 shares. But in this new life, he says, hey, what you seek and what you pursue is completely different than the old life. He says, seek the things that are above. Seek the heavenly. Hey, where Christ is seated. And that's the direction we head. It's a complete 180 from where we were. And it's a completely new life. Paul shares it again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he shares, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Though we still have these fleshly bodies, these bodies are still the same, still flesh, still muscle, still skin, still hair. Some of us have it, some of us don't. That's all right. But these bodies we still have, hey, we live by faith. We've been raised to this new life spiritually, and we live, hey, by faith in Jesus, pursuing the new, pursuing the heavenly. Now, you may be saying, okay, that's a very broad term, pursuing the heavenly. What does that actually mean? Do I just go around telling people, okay, hey, Jeff, what are you doing? Hey, man, I'm pursuing the heavenly. Praise the Lord. No, we've got to have some context behind it. We've got to have some meaning. What is Paul talking about here by seeking the things, hey, that are above? Well, it's pursuing Jesus. It's strengthening that relationship we now have with him, and it's pursuing him to grow in that relationship day by day. As you continue through life after coming to know Jesus, when you look back, you should be able to say, hey, I know Jesus a little bit more today than I did yesterday. Are we always there? No. Let's be real. Sometimes the world grips us up and beats us down. Hey, but Jesus picks us up. He's gracious. He's merciful. And he says, come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's get moving. But over this lifetime, hey, that relationship should be greater. We should know the voice of Jesus and his movement through his Holy Spirit a little bit more as life goes on. And it's pursuing not only a relationship with Jesus, but pursuing holiness. Pursuing a life that is without sin. Pursuing a holy, righteous lifestyle. We're going to get into that towards the end of phasing sin out of our lives. But those are the things we pursue. We pursue Jesus in that relationship, and we pursue a life of holiness, that sanctification process in us. We like to call it in the Baptist church, sanctification. That's a fancy word for the Holy Spirit carving out sin and replacing it, hey, with the things of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, new desires, new things we're pursuing after. And that's what pursuing the heavenly here on earth is. And now, why is that so important? If this wasn't important, what would have happened when we gave our lives to Jesus? Hey, Jesus would have just beamed us up. Hey, thanks. Thanks, praise the Lord, now you're coming home. But hey, there's work to do. The kingdom is still growing. Hey, when we pursue the heavenly here on earth, hey, we let that light shine. We're that preserving agent of salt that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Matthew. And as we live this life pursuing the heavenly while on earth, hey, those around us see the difference. They see and get to be blessed by the love of Jesus, hey, through the life of the believer, being used as a vessel for God's glory. We get to share the gospel. We get to pray for people. We get to step in and bless people financially. We get to see marriages changed. We get to see young people and old people and middle-aged people like myself come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's why we do it here on earth. That's why Paul makes it such a big deal when he says, hey, living this new life, that's what it's about. And we're all familiar with pursuing something. We may not necessarily be pursuing the heavenly while on earth, but as human beings, we're used to pursuing things. How many of us bought a house at some point in our lives? Okay? Or maybe even renting a house as your first getting into marriage. You know, you rent a house in the first step in any marriage. You know, once you get married, you put your wife in the dirtiest old shanty you can because you don't know any better. But then you look back, you say, man, I've learned from that, never doing that one again. Anybody else been there? Just me? Oh, okay, learn from my mistake. Don't do that one, okay? Put her in a nice place. But if you're going to buy a house and you want to pursue the American dream of owning a home, you want to do that. What you start to do, unless you have $350,000 sitting in the bank, you usually don't have that when you're newly married, because that's actually the average price of a house in Minnesota is $350,000. That's crazy. That's the way it is, though. So if you wanted to buy a home and it costs you, on average, $350,000, you have to start putting money away. That'd be probably the first good step. Which means if you're newly married and maybe one of you is working or both of you are working and you have kids, it's very hard to put money away. So you got to start to change some things. Probably not going to go out to eat as much. Hey, Pizza Ranch, we'll see you in 10 years, okay? And in 10 years, I want the cowboy. Just have it ready at table 27. But you start to put money away. You start to save so you can have that down payment, which would be about 20%, which would be about $60,000 if you're going to buy the average price home. Your life starts to change so you can pursue the goal of owning your own home and starting your family in your own space. Each day or each week, each paycheck that you look back, you're saying, okay, I've saved a little bit more. I've done a little bit more work to obtain that. even though we have new life as soon as we believe in Jesus, we're saved, but this sanctification process begins, and if we're going to pursue the heavenly on earth, if we are going to pursue a holy lifestyle, hey, we've got to make some changes. We've got to start, hey, putting stuff in the proverbial spiritual bank to move us further and move us closer in a relationship with Jesus. I mean, hey, that old lifestyle, before you knew Jesus, all right, you were a party animal. You went out every weekend and you went and ripped it up downtown and you were living life for the world, but now you come to know Jesus. Hey, that old stuff has got to start to change. That's no longer the lifestyle. Your time changes. More than likely, if you were running with a different crowd, hey, your friend group changes. Your marriage starts to change. The way you raise your children starts to change. But it takes some work on the part of the believer. The Lord doesn't just force our hand every single day to do it. We've got to deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily. It's a daily process to pursue the heavenly while on earth. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He says, okay, here's your direction. You have to pursue the heavenly in this new life while on earth. Hey, but it also comes by setting your mind on things that are above. We've got to be perpetually, hey, thinking and meditating on the Word of God. The Word of God, hey, both Old and New Testament, it is the complete, hey, revelation that God has for His children and speaks to His Son that went to the cross, hey, to die for us. When we set our minds and start thinking on the things above, hey, it's right here. We don't have to go to some deep spiritual place or some deep spiritual level. Hey, all we got to do is get into the Word. All we got to do is, hey, let the Holy Spirit illuminate it for us and move in our lives to bring God's Word to life. But we've got to be perpetually meditating on it and thinking on it. Because I'll use an example from my own life, because as human beings, we are very much logical, especially Americans, we are very logical in our thinking, which means we create the to-do list, we get it on there. What we like to do is we like to check it off, we like to see results, and then we move on to the next thing. And we've always said, I know when Pastor Mike was here, when Pastor Mike preached, he did the same thing, and I kind of echoed those. Hey, one of the first things we got to do when we wake up in the morning, we got to get in the Word, and we got to start to pray, we got to set everything up, set everything in the right direction. But if we're not careful, this is what can happen. As we know we need to do that, so what we do is we get up real quick, we get the coffee, we go to the chair, we open the Bible, we spend 10 minutes in it, we say a quick prayer, and we go, boom, moving on to the next. Okay? And then that stuff just starts to go in the back of the mind, and we start to live the rest of our day in whatever direction we want. We started in the right direction, but we didn't take it with us. Here's the big difference. When we talk about perpetually thinking on and meditating on the Word of God, I want you to think here for a second. We're all going to be CEOs of the Pequot Lakes Logistics Company, okay? I don't know what we're logistically moving, but we've got a whole bunch of stuff that we get it to places where it needs to go. We're all the CEO. We've got 10 employees. Okay, the earthly way of thinking, it's come now to the first of the year, and we know we've got to get these 10 employees, we've got to do yearly reviews. So the earthly way of thinking is saying, okay, I've got to do these yearly reviews as a CEO and tell these 10 employees just what they're doing, what they can do better, hey, so that the company can make more money and hit its objectives and we can continue being successful. That's realistically what a CEO is going to do. But now as believers, when we're living this new life in a new direction, we're perpetually thinking and meditating on the Word of God, we're going to bring in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Okay, this is what it says. It says, Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That's what we read this morning in our quiet time as the CEOs of Pequot Lakes Logistical Company. Okay? So that's what we read. But instead of leaving it behind after we read it and perpetually meditating and thinking on the Word of God, we're carrying it with us. to when we get to work and we start to think about, okay, we've got to do these yearly reviews, instead of it being about profit, we bring it back to being about Jesus. And we say, okay, this is the difference in the thinking. All right, Lord, this is what you put in my path this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to make sure we are ambassadors for you. So when I've got to do these yearly reviews today and throughout this week, Lord, what is the best way that I could be an ambassador in this organization, not only to help this organization along, hey, but to help these people who are created in your image? To help these people come to know you and realize they are in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. How can I show that in something as simple as a yearly review? And it may sound to some of us like nonsense. Like, why would I ever do that? Well, that's bringing the Bible to life. That's bringing what God puts in our path in the morning, in the a.m., and putting into practice in the p.m. That's the difference between reading something and meditating on it and perpetually thinking about it, is bringing it, hey, from the heart to the head to the hand. And that's what this new life is all about. Otherwise, we're just still thinking and pursuing the things of this earth with a little stamp that says, I love Jesus on it. But when we bring God's word into it, and we don't let God's word go, that's where everything we start to do starts to be centered around Jesus. One of the things we love to do in our house is wrestle. We love wrestling. We had Everett a wrestler, and hey, now we brought on Daler. She's a wrestler too. All girls division, they've got it fastest growing sport in the state of Minnesota. But one of the things I fell in love with as in the sport of wrestling is there's this man by the name of Jake Elkins. He owns a wrestling club down in Alabama. And I remember seeing one of his videos, and he's there. He's speaking to a little kid who just got whooped. So he's crying, he's got some tears on his face, and he's having this conversation, and he goes, hey, you ever heard of the law of the harvest in the Bible? And something as simple as coaching, something as simple as stepping into the life of a child when they're at their weakest, when they're at their most vulnerable, and saying, hey, have you ever heard about the law of the harvest? That God's word talks about, hey, all we got to do is start to plant the seed. We got to put in the work. We got to start to sow the seed. And God takes that seed, and he starts to water it, and he starts to grow it. Hey, and one day the harvest comes, and the fruit is there. That's never losing an opportunity for Jesus, because you're always thinking on the word, hey, when can I put this into practice? Who needs to hear this today? Who needs to be transformed by the power of God? And that's where we need to be at, living this new life. It's not about just coming on a Sunday morning. This is great. This is wonderful. This is beneficial for us. This is much needed. Hey, but it's taking it with us Monday through Saturday. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed, meditating on the Word of God, perpetually thinking about it. But then he continues on, because Paul gives us the direction. He gives us how we can stay in that direction by continually thinking and meditating on the Word of God. But this is, hey, church, this is where he gets real practical. Because next in verses 5 through 11, he says, hey, not only do you have to do that, but you've got to start to phase out sin in your life. You've got to start to phase out the sin in your life. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, hey, the wrath of God is coming. God hates sin. Okay, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not covered in the shed blood, you haven't repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in him, hey, you have judgment and wrath in your future. Hey, once you believe in Jesus, once his shed blood washes you clean, you're imputed with his righteousness, hey, you're not subject to that wrath and judgment. Does God still give consequences for sin? You bet he does. We have natural consequences for sin. And Paul says, we need to put it to death. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, the obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and now put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul didn't put it as nice as I put it. Paul didn't say phase out. Paul said, hey, put to death. Kill it. Get rid of it. And that first list there, hey, he starts with sexual sin. Hey, we prefaced it with the FYI email. If you didn't get on ahead, we're going to talk about sexual sin this morning. It's a real thing. Do you think this has some relevance to our culture today? You bet. We live in a heavily over-sexualized culture. You can almost not turn on the TV. You can almost not get on the internet. You almost can't pass some of these billboards without being hit with images of over-sexualized women and men. We live in a very sexualized culture. And Paul says in that first, hey, put all that stuff to death. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Evil desire. That stuff has no place in the life of the believer. If you're a parent this morning, I dug pretty heavily into this week, I would encourage you to look at some of the statistics between teens and pornography. You'll fall out of your chair. And we'll move on from teens, we'll move into adults. It's staggering. Why do you think Paul gives the warning? Why do you think he tells us to put it to death? Because sexual immorality, especially in the context of marriage, it will destroy it quicker than you can imagine. And I want us to get real this morning. Because we're saying, hey, we're all in for Jesus. We're all in for living this new life. And if, hey, this is some of the stuff that grips us up, hey, he says, put it to death. And he gives that warning to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He doesn't say dabble in it. What is he says flee. Flee. Run away from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sexual immorality, adultery, not even the action, but just the thoughts and the perception in the mind will rot you from the inside out. And Paul says, don't even try to hold on to it. Don't even be around it. Don't walk away. You need to run. You need to flee. Church, we need to take this seriously. And I'm gonna call men out for a second. I'm gonna say, hey, men, if you got kids, hey, we need to step into the lives of those kids. We need to protect them from things like devices. Hey, we need to speak in their lives when it comes to relationships. We need to have the tough conversations. And if you're a dad, it starts with you because you set the tone in the home. If you're a grandfather stepping in for one, hey, then buckle up because it's you. And we don't do it all alone. Hey, if you're married here this morning, hey, wives, you need to come alongside husbands. We do this together. This is a team effort. And it goes outside of acts or just physical action of sexual immorality or adultery. Paul talks about, hey, desires, thoughts, thinking, attitude. No place. Both men and women. We need to start to phase it out. We need to flee from it. We need to kill it. We need to put it to death. And I want us to see, I want to bring in God's standard because we look at sexual immorality. Well, what's the moral part? What's God's standard for those relations? Well, he talks about it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Hey, God's standard for sexuality, for sexual relations, is between man and wife, male and female. That's the standard. But then when we read in the New Testament, he gets even further in it. And he shows the importance in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Even in thought. Maybe not so action, but even in thought, hey, starts to defile what God has joined together. And we need to take that serious. We need to start to kill that stuff. And then Paul doesn't stop there. Then he starts to go into social sin. He talks about anger and wrath and malice and slander and lies. Those are all things, hey, that affect each other. When we think that way, when we speak that way, when we interact with one another in those manners, hey, it starts to destroy the unity of the body. The unity that the church has together. Not only that, but when this sin starts to grip up your life, hey, you can no longer be thinking on the Word of God. You're thinking about the sin. And if you're thinking about the sin, then you're not thinking on the Word, and hey, then you can't be pursuing that direction that Paul tells you to pursue. When we're pursuing sin, hey, we're not pursuing the heavenly. We're going in the opposite direction. That's why before Paul talks about putting on the new self and all these things we need to clothe ourselves in, he says, hey, you got to get rid of the sin. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you're living this new life, but you still live in a broken world, hey, in a fleshly body. The temptation still exists. So we got to start to starve it out. And church, one of the best ways, hey, if you're a believer in here this morning, one of the best ways to start to starve out sin in your life is to find somebody you trust. This is where we talk about men with men, women with women. You need to find a believer that you trust, hey, that you can bring this stuff to. So that, hey, if Brother Jim is my accountability partner, I say, hey, Jim, it's Tuesday. Man, I'm having a rough week. I am so angry. Hey, my kids are acting up. I feel like the world is beating me down. I'm getting resentful. Hey, man, I just want to let somebody have it. That's where I'm at today. And because I trust Jim, I know that Jim's going to say, hey, there's not going to be any judgment there. He's not going to put me down, but he's going to say, you know what, man? Hey, I've been there. We've all been there. Hey, but let's pray together. I'll be praying for you throughout the day. I'll check in on you in 2 hours to see how you're doing. Church, once again, if you do not have that, the pursuit that you're going to have in this new life, trying to pursue the heavenly, trying to phase out sin, trying to perpetually think on the Word of God, is going to be a million times harder than if you had a brother or sister in the Lord walking with you. If you don't have it, say like that, like Woody from Toy Story. Hey, if you don't have one, hey, get one. You can have a moving doll. You can have a moving doll. I'm the only one who's seen Toy Story. That's right. But hey, to truly phase out sin in our lives, hey, we should have somebody walking with us through it. And as we look at this stuff and look at these lists that Paul gives, hey, are we victim to it? Can we be real? Are we victim to it? Do we fall victim to some of the sin? You bet we do. Does God forgive it? Yes, he does. Does the shed blood still wash us clean? You bet it does. Is our salvation gone? No. He still loves us. He still cares for us. But we've got to work on it. It takes some work on the part of the believer. So we got a couple minutes here. I'm going to get real with you. Because I truly want us to be all in for the new one. And I think there's some real questions we need to ask. And the first one is this. Hey, am I pursuing a life that moves me closer to Jesus? Am I pursuing that heavenly while on earth? Is at the end of the week, do I know the voice of Jesus
a little bit more than I did on Sunday? Am I a little bit closer to being conformed into his image than I was 2 weeks ago? That's a real question we should be asking ourselves. And if you have one of those accountability partners, hey, this is a question you should, hey, I can answer it myself, but I want you to answer it for me. What do you think? But not only, hey, am I pursuing a life that moves me closer to Jesus, hey, but secondly there, what thoughts and attitudes dominate my mind? We talked about perpetually thinking on the Word of God, meditating on it, taking it with us throughout the day. Is that what dominates our mind? Do we think back to that verse we read in this morning about being ambassadors for Christ? And does that dominate, okay, Lord, I got to go to the grocery store now. You told me to be an ambassador. How do I become an ambassador to the person who's going to check me out? How do I be an ambassador to the one who's going to carry out my groceries? Or am I constantly thinking, okay, how do I make more money? How do I extend my career? How do I get that promotion? How do I do all these other things? Or is it Jesus that dominates them all? Hey, and then lastly, what sin needs to be put to death? What sin needs to be phased out of my life? Maybe you're perfect. Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, man, I don't have any. The Bible says at that point you're just deceiving yourself. So we've all got something that needs to be phased out. But I encourage you just to reflect on that. And if you don't know the answer, I encourage you to go before the Lord in prayer and say, hey, Lord, what is it? I want you to search my heart to the deepest parts of my soul. What is it that's not in your image? What is it that's holding me back? Reveal that to me. Because as we start to do these things, we no longer... are just walking in our pursuit of Jesus. Man, we are running. We are running towards him on fire for the Lord, allowing him to do a wonderful work in our lives as we're all in for the new life. I invite you to bow your heads. We're going to pray. We're going to close out this morning. And it's just a time of response, just from your seat. You before the Lord. Father in heaven, we know that your Holy Spirit is at work within us. Lord, that you change us from the inside out each and every day. Lord, and I know as us just being humans, sometimes we get turned around, sometimes we start to get sidetracked, and we start to pursue the things that you don't want us to pursue. Father, I pray that we live these lives that are constantly pursuing heaven, that are pursuing that relationship with you, that are pursuing things that are holy, things that are righteous, things that are good for us and bring you glory. And Lord, I pray for our minds. I pray that as you bring us to your word and you reveal to us more of yourself and your nature and your character and how you want us to live, Lord, I pray that it's not a check-the-box moment, but it's a time when we take it with us and we're always thinking, we're always chewing on it. We're ready to apply it to life in those situations that you give us. Lord, for our sin, we know we're not perfect. We know the process isn't done. So, Father, I just pray for us as a church that you would reveal to us what that sin is. And maybe we know. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit's conviction would be so great that we couldn't help but start to confess it. Or that we couldn't help but start to turn from it. And we couldn't help but start to clothe ourselves in the new sin. In the things that you want. And Lord, that you'd start to get the glory and the honor and the praise through all things we do. Lord, I pray for that one or two or three or however many in here this morning that don't know you. When we speak about this new life, Lord, that we know it comes only when we turn from our sin, falling short of your holy moral standard, realizing that our sin means that we have to die and be punished by your wrath and your judgment because you are righteous and you are just. But you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, giving up his life, shedding his blood, raising from the grave, so that when we believe in you, this new life starts in the here and now. But we still await heaven. We still await, hey, the resurrected life with you forever in glory. And it just starts by calling on your name, believing in our heart that your shed blood was enough, that you rose from the grave, and that new life starts. Lord, we thank you, praise you, pray it all in Jesus' name, amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last time. Hey, if you need somebody to pray with you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is working on you, and you just got to share, I invite you to come. I'd love to pray with you. Well, let's sing and let's worship.
Let's go. so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.